You know, we don't often acknowledge it or say anything, but it really is a very humbling privilege to be able to share Scripture with you each morning and Sundays. And today's message comes from Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 31. That's page 8 if you're following in the pews. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur to the Chaldeans to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran and took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Here ends our reading for today.
Thank you, Jed. Before we dig into the message, we have to just remember that we are rooted in a real world, right? We don't enter into this place and suddenly forget everything that exists in the world around us. And so if we are attentive at all, we know that there is terrorism of a great degree all around us. And so we want to pause and begin to pray for that. I want to just give you a sense of the scope of that. Most of you are probably aware that there was a terror strike in London last night. 7 people died. Probably many less of you aware there was also a bombing in Kabul last night where 7 to 12 died. A huge bombing in Kabul of 90 people dying earlier this week. Manchester, 22 people passed away. Baghdad, 22 people passed away. It's a little disappointing that we pay more attention to white people than to brown people that are killed by terrorism. The reality is more people in the last few weeks, more Muslims have been killed by extremist terrorists than Christians have been. God mourns for all of those. This is a worldwide problem that exists everywhere. And so we want to pause to begin to pray over that. Father, we come before you because this world is yours. Every life is yours. We acknowledge you to be the King above all kings. And know that in every human heart you have authority, in every life you have authority, every bit of matter responds to your authority, God. And so we cry out to you, God, first for healing. God, for those who have been injured in all of these attacks, we pray that you would heal. For those who are injured emotionally and wounded and afraid, that you would provide healing. For those, God, who are grieving, some who have passed away so suddenly and sharply in their lives, we pray that they would truly find a comfort from you. But God, we also cry out for justice. And we cry out for this place of shalom, this peace, God, that you mention so often in your word. And pray that you would grant that, God, not just to our nation or to other nations around us, but to every nation across the face of this planet. God, we pray that you would grant wisdom to leaders to find a pathway to move toward peace. We know that's not easy, God. I don't have the answers, so we come seeking that from you. We pray for courage for us as a people, to not lose heart, to not live in fear, but also, God, to find a way that this can begin to change. We pray for hearts that are angry or opposed, that you would begin to move and soften and change those hearts, God, that everyone might learn to live in harmony. And God, we cry out to you for this gift. And pray it in your name. Amen. As we look at Abraham, before we dig into that, I want to just kind of review family a little bit for us in our cultural context. So the first image can go up there. Anyone know what this one is? Yes, yeah, so it'll kind of date you a little bit if you have no idea what that is. It's just because you haven't lived, you know, more than 50 or 60 years or whatever. So Father Knows Best, a long ago kind of TV show, and the name kind of summarizes the whole essence of it, right? The dad was the one with the answers. He was the kind of central guiding focus on everything around. He didn't really make mistakes. He didn't really have wrong ideas about things. He always kind of knew best. And that was kind of how things were. There was a high degree of respect for him, for his authority. He was the one who worked, who had the answers, and all those kinds of things. As we transition a bit in our cultural experience of what family is like, and that changes over time, right? If you've lived long enough, you've experienced a lot of these changes. We make our way a little bit farther on into the 80s. We pick up The Cosby Show, which was a highly popular show at that time, right? And it began to change the essence of family, right? It wasn't just Father Knows Best. It was centered a lot more on success. It had a model that was different than before, where there was both a doctor and a lawyer that were the parents. Both of them were highly successful, and the goal was that everyone else was going to be successful too. But in the midst of that, there still wasn't a lot of really bad mistakes. There's a few to create humor here and there, but everybody kind of charts along pretty well and moves along in good directions. If we make our way a little bit farther, we find that reality begins to settle in. We're not as comfortable with shows where everything just kind of moves easily, and we have Home Improvement that comes along. Right, and so here we have a story where there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of mistakes. Almost every time somebody does something pretty boneheaded, and it's spread around a lot, right? Not just Tim Allen. And so we laugh at that, but there's also a rawness to it, or a reality or authenticity. And we realize, like, yeah, family is hard. Family makes mistakes. Family hurts each other. And we have to find ways to repent. We have to find ways to forgive and to heal that back again. And so we see that kind of modeled over and over again. As we made our way out of that place of pain, we made our way to another family show. Not one that you necessarily think of as family, but in essence it was, right? Those are six individuals that lived, how many seasons was it, 10 or something like that? I don't know, a really long time, right? That lived as a family. And it was this vision and goal that said, man, human families are really rough and they're broken. Divorce rate goes up. Dads are horrible. Like, it's all over the place. Let's just make our own family. Let's make a family out of people that I choose, out of people that I want to be around. And that's going to function really well for me. And that was kind of the vision in those late 90s of what good family could be. Let's just gather the people that I choose around me, kind of let go of the biological nature of that, and I'll just kind of function in this way. What's ironic is that when that season ends, or when the whole series ends, right, the whole show, all of them give up on that model of friendship as the perfect family and go off and get married and have kids. Right? So even there, they've realized that as great as it is to have friends, that there's something a little bit transitory about that. It doesn't say it's rooted. And so we've made our way into more contemporary expressions of family. Does anyone know what this one is? Modern Family. It's a great title. It's an expression of a multi-generational kind of uncles and others, and like it's this community, it's family ideal. You can look at other examples too if you like prefer Gilmore Girls. If you're kind of more into that mother-daughter kind of feel of things, you get the multi-generational set there. If you prefer Arrested Development because you got a weird sense of humor, that works for it too. But this idea that family is a community kind of wrapped around me. Even though the show is titled Modern Family, it's actually not modern at all. It's the most ancient version of family, right? We've kind of found our way back to saying that, wow, it makes sense to have grandparents. It makes sense to have aunts and uncles. It makes sense to have even friends that are looped into that, right? That there's this community aspect to how we address family. So as we find our way to Abraham, not only for today, but for a few weeks, kind of through June and July, we find our way into a story of family. Right, Abraham is not just one individual. He's the core person, and he'll be in all the stories, but it's really a story of family. Right, even from the beginning, we pick up his wife, Sarai, and I'm just going to stick with Abraham and Sarah from here on out. I realize the names will change in a little bit, but that just kind of gets confusing for us. So even though we'll know they're going to change, but it'll just be smoother if we just stick with Abraham and Sarah, kind of making our way through, right? So we know that it's a story of family and wrapped around it. All the interactions that are there are really at a family level. And that's bigger. I just want to kind of clarify, even if you're single, even if whatever, like there's this sense of family that's gathered around us. Maybe more the friend style, and these are the friends that I have gathered around me. Maybe there's some other relatives that are somewhere else, close, near, far. But this sense of this kind of close, intimate community around me that's gathered there is what we're learning about as we make our way through Abraham. But as we look at that, as much as it's a family-centric kind of experience, it certainly also is about faith, right? I mean, it's a story out of the Bible, which is a sacred text written to describe how we relate to God. And so there is this intersection of family and this intersection of faith that we find kind of smushed together in this moment. And there is some tension that occurs in that, right? Either from your own experience, you can feel the tension in your own life, between family and faith and where those things kind of interplay. You can find examples that you probably know of where they have not played well together and where they've kind of hurt each other. There are stories galore of pastors whose families have blown up because they prioritize faith too much, right? You don't have to look far to find those things. If you're a PK or pastor's kid, those stories are pretty well known. Right, so there's a lot of tension between family and faith and where those things fit together. And what I'd like to do is give us a little bit of a template to look at as we examine what that means in our own lives. So before we get to Abraham, we're going to do this, right? So we're going to develop a matrix that's designed out of kind of four different quadrants that we can have. And so on one line that we have, and Ron, you can throw that up there now, we have either high family or low family, right? So somewhere along that continuum we have. So low family are people that are like, I know who my family is. I don't really talk to them much. We're not highly engaged. We don't share deeply about our lives. We're not invested in each other. We don't vacation much together. You know, like we live in the same house. We do some of those same things together, but not a high investment together. High family is at the other end. It says we're deeply invested in each other's lives. There's a high degree of intimacy and trust. We know each other really well. We're engaged. We choose to be around each other a lot. Right, so somewhere between those two is probably where your family fits. If you had to just kind of pin it, you don't have to tell anyone else, but for yourself right now, where on that line would you say, my family today is where? Somewhere on that continuum, right, is where your family is. And not necessarily right or wrong, it just is what it is for right now. On the other continuum then, we have that place of faith. Or maybe we can think about faith with flesh on it. Which is not just faith as an idea in our heads, but faith lived out. So we can use that word mission for that. So we either have a place of low mission or a place of high mission in our own lives, right? Low mission are people that maybe are aware of what God is up to, but honestly doesn't get reflected in their life a lot. They don't look a whole lot like Jesus. They don't necessarily do a lot of what Jesus does. They don't put into practice a lot of things that show up in the Bible. High faith or high mission is someone who says, man, I see Jesus in you. I see that you're being obedient. I see that you're living out this calling. You really are following him in all these areas of enjoying people and doing good and becoming like him and walking together. That's evident in your life, right? So on the same way, you could look at that continuum and for yourself say, where am I on the spread of low mission to high mission? Don't have to share with anyone else, but for yourself, where am I in that spectrum? Of living out a lot of what Jesus asked me to, or like, I know it in my head, but it doesn't really show up much in my life. As we look at that, then we have the four quadrants. There's really four different ways that we approach the intersection of family and faith or family and mission in our own lives, right? And everybody's going to fit somewhere within all of those. It's a little bit of a general area, but you'll find some area within there that you're going to fit. So if you want to look at the bottom and the left, you're going to find a place with low mission and with low family. So we're going to call that family or mission. And this is a place where family and mission are really separate, where everything that you do around God is in a separate kind of category and place, right? What I do at church stays at church. There's no faith talk among my own family, among my kids, my spouse. We never pray together. We never do those things together. We do family stuff when we're together whenever we need to. We do faith stuff over here. They're very divergent, very separate. I choose one or the other, but they don't really play much together at all, right? So that's family or mission. If you move across the bottom to the bottom right, you have a place of high mission and low family, which is family after mission. This is the least popular out of all four of those. This is where those PKs got burned because their dad was just all into everything at church, wanted to pursue the mission of God and never invested in family. There's a few individuals that are like so centered on seeing what God is about that they neglect the other family around them. But it's a lot more rare. Family's a pretty intimate and close part of our lives and hard to fully ignore and fully let go of at times. But that quadrant or idea exists out there too. If you move up to the top on the left, you have a place that's high family and yet low on the mission side of things. And this is where we have family and mission. Family is the priority, and when there's space left, we invest in mission too. This is a place where we say family is the core of what I'm after, everything that I'm pursuing. This is my desire to say I want to have the best experiences for my kids. I want to have all the opportunities that they can have in front of them. This is often a very busy family, right, where there's a lot of activity going on, a lot of things happening around, a lot of those kinds of things. We're trying to be as much family together as we possibly can be. There's a lot of fun activities. There's a lot of investments with kids. There's a lot of whatever, achieving more different kinds of things. And then when there's space, church is pursued in the same kind of way, or faith or mission is, right? And so we try to fill those things out. At the end of the day, though, this is a pretty exhausting way to live because there's this almost endless pursuit of more that tends to kind of wear us down in the midst of that, of trying to do family and mission. And then we make our way to the other side of things, to the final one, which is family on mission. This values family as highly as anybody else does and also values mission as high as anyone else does. But finds a way to integrate them so that they flow in the same direction. When you look at family and mission, they're not flowing together. Family or mission, they're completely separate. Family on mission says that I value family, but I value mission as the organizing structure for my family. So the direction my family goes comes from my mission, not from my family, which is what happens with family and mission. Family on mission says that my family is all organized around this one idea that we are on this mission. And this is why we get organized. This is how we move together. And so everything gets integrated. So if you are a softball family and you're all about getting your kids in softball, then you say, you know what, our organizing principle is to enjoy people and do good and become like Jesus. And we are doing that in the context of all of these softball families that are around us. And so we are attentive to those who do not yet know Jesus. And we'll sit beside them at games. We'll ride on trips with them. We're going to spend as much time with them as we can because that is our mission. Right? So it's a very individual kind of thing. It doesn't always fit a template. It says, my family is unique, and I have heard God's mission for it individually. But now, wherever we go, we own the role and responsibility that we have, right? If we're a people of prayer, then we're a people of prayer everywhere we go. In restaurants, in my place of work, in my place of school, I'm always looking for that. Right? Every value that we have as a family is lived out everywhere that we go. Right? That's what it means to be a family that's on mission together. Expressing and experiencing those things. What is interesting to note, really, really significant, is that if you really value high family, and you sit there today as a parent, a grandparent, whatever else it is, like, I want the best family experience I can have. You cannot get there without being family on mission. Because the very best intimacy you will ever experience and the very best bonding you will ever know is when you are on a mission together with somebody. It is vastly deeper than doing something fun together, right? That's great and it's wonderful, but it does not bind you together. It does not create the intimacy that being on a mission together does. And there is no substitute for saying together as a family, we live for something greater than ourselves, greater than our marriage, greater than our nuclear family, greater than our grandkids, greater than anything else. Like, this is what we're driving for. We wake up in the morning, we are hungry for this together. If you want a strong marriage and you want a strong family, mission is essential to that. Right? So here's the setup of how we can address family and mission, or family and our faith, and how we live those things out together. In our story, then, we pick up with a story that we have that has a couple generations, right? We have Abraham's daddy, Terah, who went on a mission with his family. He said, hey, we're starting off in Ur, and we are going to head out and go all the way to Canaan, right? So I just want to show this next picture to you. Ron, you can flip over to that one. This is Ur. It's really kind of hard to see, maybe from out there, right? So there's a little boy running down the steps. This is a ziggurat in Ur today. Ur is in Iraq, really close to Nasiriya. We are blessed to be interacting with a refugee family from Iraq with my small group. They're actually from the city of Nasiriya. So last year when I tore my ACL, the family communicated to their family in Iraq about that. They were really worried and concerned about me. So they went and prayed for me at the temple to Abraham, or the ziggurat to Abraham. So there is on the yellow sign, it says Melissa. And then on the blue sign, it says, we are praying for you, Pete, and the hometown of the prophet Abraham, or Abraham. So that's kind of just a cool connection, right? But this is where Abraham came from. This is where he headed out. As a grown adult, right, and saying, I'm heading out here with my dad. We're going on this journey, on this mission. We do not know why Terah chose to go to Abraham, or to Canaan. Bible isn't clear about that. Commentaries go all over the place. They just recognize we don't know. What we do know, though, is that he stopped short. He said, I am taking my family to Canaan, and he stopped about halfway through at Haran and said, I'm done. Right, which is a nice reminder for us that being a family on mission is hard. That's why on that quadrant, you can go back to that picture if you want, Ron. That's a really hard place to be. It's beautiful. It's the best out of any of the options, but it's difficult. Right? To get everybody to move in the same direction, to hold on to that mission, to not veer from that, right? And Terah tried that, then about halfway there, he's like, oh, this is difficult, right? I want to do something easier. I want to invest more in my own self. I don't want this big dream to run after anymore. And he just kind of settled in there, right? And went back to being family or mission, right? Maybe for someone else it'll happen, which it does for Abraham, but not for me anymore, right? Just going to be in this place of family. I've given up on that sense of mission. Right, and that can happen in our own lives too, right? We don't always stay in the same quadrant. We move around a little bit. A movement is both probable as well as possible for us. But then we pick up that story of Abraham. When we get to Abraham, though, we recognize that there's a challenge of moving from one area to the other. We all have a mission of sort that our family has, whether we've identified it or not. It doesn't qualify fully as a mission, but we think about it in that way. Often our mission when we get married is, hey, we want to raise some kids, and we want to mature them up to be great athletes or great scholars or settle in and have good, successful lives, right? That's one of the missions that often families have. Maybe they have a mission to say, hey, I want to be successful. I'd like to have a nice retirement. I'd like to have a bigger house. I'd like to be able to go on vacations here and here and here, right? We have all these quote-unquote missions that we gather around us. Those are very common. Almost inevitably, some of those exist inside your own family. They're not really missions, though, because they're only about you. They're only about yourself. And to really be a mission, it has to be bigger than you. It has to extend beyond just yourself. And so all of those have in their core an inherent shallowness about them, and they leave you back in the family and mission side because they're just about me, right? They lack the bigger sense of things. But it's hard for us to let go of those because we like ourselves a lot. We're inherently selfish. That seems to be the best and safest thing, right? I don't want to let go of my needs and entrust it on some other mission because they may not get met. So what we find is Abraham in a position that Terah wasn't. Because some of his traditional missions as a family were taken from him, right? That core one that almost every married couple, when they get married, almost has as a dream, and often it gets crushed in places like theirs was, right, is we want to have some kids. We want to raise a family, right? That is inherently common across families. And yet, what was Sarah? She was barren. Which meant that almost all of the traditional missions for family were taken away from them. No more living for the sake of your kids. Even why do I need to accumulate a lot of stuff if I have no one to give it to or no one to share it with? What's the point after a while? Right? So there's already a hollowness in their hearts that says that these traditional understandings of what mission are about don't really match for us. And in that hollowness, God steps with a little bit of challenge before he gives invitation. And he comes and says, you haven't quite hollowed out enough. He says, I need you to let go of that traditional mission of your extended family and being with your dad. I need you to let go of this vision of this is what I know. This is where my wealth is and my riches are. This is my language. This is my culture. All of those kinds of things. I need you to clear the plate completely because I want to give you a mission. Right? So there's a challenge that comes from God to Abraham. Even before the good news comes, is this challenge from God that says, I know it hurts to be barren, but I'm going to ask you to give up some other stuff too. Because the reality is you can't move to family on mission if you still have all those other things. You cannot have a guiding mission for your family as long as you still have all the other values that you have. Unless the table's clear, you don't ever get there. You simply end up back on family and mission in a busy, chaotic, exhausting existence. Because you're trying to coordinate everything and you're trying to own everything. And God invites you to say, when you're on mission with me, you're not in charge. And so what God offers then to Abraham is this mission. He says, I would like you to be this family on mission and you are going to be blessed. The mission that you're on is for you to be blessed and to have a name that is great. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? Right? In the heart of God's dream for you and for your family is something that matches the deepest needs of your heart. He's not cruel. He's not oppressive. He knows who you are. He says, I do want to bless you. And just as a side note, as you hear God speak to you today, know that as he comes to you this morning, he says, I also want to bless you. Right? That's his heart. But then he goes a step farther. He says, I want to make your name great, right? And I want you to be a blessing. I just don't want you to receive it because then you've not yet come to mission because you haven't moved beyond yourself. It's nothing bigger than just you if you sit there and get blessed every day. God, bless me again today. Bless me again today. He's like, I don't mind blessing you, but I want you to know the joy of living for something bigger than yourself. And so very simply, God comes back to Abraham and says, my mission for you is that you would bless. Bless those that are your friends, and then go a step bigger than that and bless everybody around. And I'm going to use that in a bigger way beyond you than you can ever know, but that is why you exist, to bless other people. That's the mission that God gave to Abraham. And I don't want you this morning to miss the challenge that came out of, right? There's good stories that flow as we move in the next weeks. We're going to see if God is faithful to that. Does God bless Abraham? And how often does Abraham follow through on his part of the mission, right? He'll wrestle with that. Sometimes he'll want to be a blessing, and really good stuff will come out of that. Sometimes he'll want to be really selfish, and really bad stuff will come out of that. Right? We'll see God fulfill his way through that. For you this morning, what I simply want to do are just a couple things for you. A lot of this is just kind of framework setting in your head, not really desiring an action in your life right now. What I'd like you to do is, first of all, simply to recognize that in my own life, there is tension between family and faith. It's just real. It exists. And again, family is broader than just I'm married to someone and I have kids, right? Family is, this is my nucleus of people that gather around me. Family could be spare ribs. Family could be my friends that are gathered around me that I hang out with. Family could be biological. It could be whatever else it is. It could be adoptive. It could be a whole lot of different things, right? But just to recognize, first of all, yeah, there's legitimate tension between my faith and my family. It's not always easy to figure out how those things work in harmony so that they're both blessed, right? What I'd love for you to do, too, is to be able to look at that matrix and say, just honestly, in the presence of God, where are we as a family right now? It might be a great conversation piece to take home with you, to kind of say, where do we find ourselves? Recognize maybe you move a little bit between a couple of them. Maybe there's days you're more like this and days you're more like that. That's pretty legitimate. Few of us are ever fully static, which is good news for us, right? Wherever you may find yourself on there is not a permanent statement of where you're going to be. So I'd like you to recognize that tension between faith and family. I'd like you to look there and honestly say, this is, I think, where our family is right now. And then I would like God to birth a little bit of hunger in you. To say, if God were to speak to my family a unique mission that matched who we're made to be, what would it be like to wake up next to these other people and say, we're doing this together? We're running after this together. And see if God begins to burst some hunger in you for that. Let's pray. God, you are good. And we are honored that you've called us here today to remind us that you want to bless us. And God, we need that deeply. We come with lives that are asunder, with confusion and doubt and fear and uncertainty. God, we don't have the answers and the hope and whatever else we need to hold on. We need your blessing. But God, caught in the middle of that beautiful gift that you give is your reminder that one of those blessings you give is a blessing to be about more than just ourselves. And it's the easiest thing in the world, God, just to be centered only on me. And yet today you invite us, God, not merely to think about us being blessed, but about being a blessing. So, Father, speak truth over where we are. We don't need lies. We don't need pretty talk from you. Because we know that wherever we are as families, we can be somewhere different in the future because of you. And God, I would ask for my own family, and for all the families here, that you would show us what it's like to be a family on mission, uniquely called by you, walking together for something bigger than our own enjoyment and our own futures. I pray for that gift, God. Amen.
Alexi, Zaida, myself, and Kathy and Virgil. They are your mission committee here at BSLC. And we meet once a month. We do lots of good stuff. One thing I wanted to bring, it's always one thing about looking in the past and looking in the future, but I was reminded when I was sharing this that there have been people many years ago here that had a strong, strong commitment of giving of what we receive. So we had taken at the time basically about 10% of every monies that came in, we were sharing it outside of our body. And that has been a tremendous character building, I think, for all of the monies that's gone spent. I think God has blessed that richly. One reason why we feel very happy about what we do is that we're very committed and started with each missionary having at least one or two of our committee people having a missionary out in the field that we feel very responsible for. And instead of everybody's responsibility being nobody's, we wanted to narrow that down and found that to be very effective. So we are reaching out to here actually in Portland area, Portland Fellowship. I'm over at Portland State. We're doing Mexico. I'll be sharing a little bit later. Guatemala. We're over in India. We're in China, Taiwan, Philippines, Uganda, and other little places too that happen at a given time. I wanted you to know, I've heard before here that we don't plant churches at BSLC, and that is a true statement as far as the community we live in. We don't really know that for sure, but that's probably the case. But I want you to know and speak boldly to the fact that over the years, this congregation, through monies they've had and loving and meeting people's needs and stuff, have built many churches. We've started many churches and helped, not started because we don't speak Spanish, but help people facilitate church buildings. We build over 10 churches in Mexico. Guatemala's happening. India plants churches all the time. Uganda just planted a church. So you can be proud that even though it's maybe not something we're doing here, that the world is a big place and that God is planting churches because of you. And I think that's an important thing. We work 100% together. I think many times we've just had some times where we don't agree with things. We just table it. We just wait. We're not trying to cram anything down someone's throat. We don't want to, you know, be asking for forgiveness instead of, you know, permission kind of a thing. So we found that to be really great, and we're excited. The prayer calendar has come out because of, I think, of that contact that we have with our missionaries on a monthly basis. I hope you're putting that on your refrigerator or someplace that you're using, because it's a great tool to know that God's kingdom is much bigger than what we live in. So I want to read you one little interesting thing, and Pete kind of shared a little bit about the struggles of being a missionary. But here's an interesting thing, that this isn't missionaries complaining, but it is the reality of life. And there's just 10 things that actually Kathy Icola had shared that with our committee. It says, sometimes most of my living outside and living in another culture is hard. It is lonely, and friends and your family from the States have sometimes forgotten you think. We are normal people. We never have enough money but feel guilty to ask for it. That's a classic. We feel like our children are getting shortchanged by our choice of what they've made. I took a great vacation. I can't tell anybody. We have been judged by standards that even our judges do not follow. And saying goodbye literally stinks. It's not the same as in the States. Going to the States is hard. And I constantly feel like I have to prove myself to you. So anyway, just thank you very much from a mission committee of how much is going on in your behalf. So the other area I wanted to talk about is Mexico Mission. Just a little update. This year we have about 35 people going. We're leaving June 16th, which is the Friday coming up. I'll be gone for about 12 days. On our pre-trip, Greg Farlow, Jed Walklin, and myself had spent some time with securing a family. Alia helps us a lot doing that. We secured our lumber. We did the things we need to do to have VBS going and just outreach and those kinds of things. So that was very helpful. And I always I like to say that I used to tell Pete this all the time instead of having his story of without pictures. And I've come to realize that pictures are great. I want you to know we build a great home. We send out hundreds of thousands of food and clothing. I could show you pictures of that. I could show you pictures of the outreach we do, just the whole building process, and it's incredible. But what I wanted to focus on today is really a picture of Alia Mendez that is on the wall. That is a gal that is a missionary's missionary. So we could share all those kinds of things. By the way, I didn't say it in first service, but we supported with about $550, which is about 14,000 pesos a month for her. It's not much. It's very expensive living in Mexico, believe it or not. People think it's cheap. But God uses Alia every day. And I'll just give you one little quick example. I said that earlier. I'd love to give you the shirt off my back because I don't like clothes that well. But when I was down there in March, I said something to her because she had a back surgery. She thought she had a bad back. Really, she had some kidney problems, some other things. But So I said, well, I hope the mattress that we bought you, you know, last year is doing well. And she kind of gave me that Alia look. And I said, you still have your mattress, don't you? She said, well, we'll talk about that tomorrow. So the next day I called her on it. I ended up going in her bedroom. She doesn't really like me to do that, but it's kosher. And I pulled back the blanket. I saw a 4x8 sheet of plywood. I said, well, where did your mattress go? Alia, 24/7 mercenary, said, well, I gave it to someone who needed it. And that's the kind of person that we want to come alongside of. I did tell her that the mattress we bought her is not hers, it's ours, and she can't give it away. But still, it's just a point. Missionaries do a lot of things. So anyway, that's enough. I just want to thank you very much for all the support, prayer-wise. Be praying for us when we're leaving and when we're gone. But I thank you very much for being there for us. Thank you. God bless you.